If you are able and willing, would you stand with me for the reading of today's scripture? Hebrews says this, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sacrificed and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that it helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." This is God's word. You may be seated. Two disclaimers before I continue on to the main thrust of the sermon. One, if you are hoping I talk about propitiation, you're going to be very, very disappointed. I apologize. It's there. I see it. I'm not looking over it. It would take me an entire sermon to talk about it, and I think this passage of Hebrews is not talking solely about propitiation. If you've been in church long enough, you might have heard that term. If you don't know what term I'm talking about or why it's important, that's okay. When you hit later on in Hebrews, maybe chapter 9, 10, something like that, we're going to talk about the sacrifice and the blood and the altar and how Christ's sacrifice is there forever and what it takes away. You're going to get there, I promise. But I will not talk about it. If you come up to me afterwards and you say, "Hey, how come you didn't talk about propitiation?" Well, I've just stolen your thunder. You can't say that to me anymore. The second thing, I will not be talking about the devil. Yes, I see the devil is in this scripture. No, I don't think it's the main thrust. I only say that because as I look at this passage of scripture, there are those elements in there, but I think the main thrust that I want to get for today, the thing I want you leaving knowing more than anything else, is this: Christ is the better priest incarnate for you and I. And because he's the better priest, a far better pastor, far better shepherd, far better God incarnate in flesh in us, that should empower you by modeling as well as literally giving you the strength and encouragement and power to do things you never thought possible. I'm going to give you a whole rundown of what a priest looks like, of what somebody who is incarnate in flesh looks like, and it's going to be a tall, massive task that Christ already fulfilled and then says to us, "I want you to do the same thing I did." And if it was only a model, you and I would be overcome with grief and shame because we would never measure up to the model that Christ is. I'm the third of four kids. I only say this next part because my sisters would say it, but I'm not saying anything that they wouldn't say. I'm not gossiping about them, okay? My two older sisters, you know when you go through school and you see on the roster, Shamblin, you know, that's my last name, Shamblin, you're like, "Oh, you're one of those," right? They're like, no. I'm not like my older sisters. I like school. I want to be here. You're not going to find me tardy nor cutting class, I promise you. And they're like, "All right, we'll see." There's a model. There's an expectation. There's a standard in which you deviate from. Now, maybe you had an older sibling that was not like my two older sisters. Maybe they were the exemplary student in class or school or in church. And maybe you followed them. And every single time somebody would say, oh, you're so-and-so's sister. I'm so glad to have you in class." And you're like, "I'm my own person. Stop likening me to my sister." If we liken ourselves to Christ and his model and his identity and his perfection, you and I will always and forever, perpetually be saddened. But there's good news. He came to us as a priest, as somebody in flesh, God in flesh, to not only show us, but empower us. I'm going to walk through how Hebrews tells us. He shows us, he models it, but then he gives us the tools required to complete the job. That's my goal today. And the goal today, in order to do so, is to show you the powerful effect of visiting somebody incarnate. I keep using that term, and we typically talk about that at Christmas. Christmas, the term incarnation comes around a lot. I would actually like to say we should talk about it much more often because the incarnate word, incarnate deity, is the basis by which Christianity is vastly and completely different than any other idol ever found on earth. In every other major understanding of how earth exists, if I were to ask anybody, what's your purpose in life? We have lots and lots and lots of different stories, lots of narratives, and lots of understandings, lots of belief systems, or a lot of idols. And the reality is, every single one of those fails to mention this very, very foundational theological point of Christianity. God became man. Every other major religion, every other viewpoint says there's God high on a mountain, and then there's the world. And if it's multiple gods, if it's some gods, if it's an amorphous God, so be it. But the reality is, physical reality from spiritual reality is divided and can never come together. As a matter of fact, our goal is to get off this sinking ship and go to a better spiritual plane. That's what every belief says, except for Jesus. Jesus says, no, 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 no. It is not get off the sinking ship. It's I'm coming to the sinking ship, repairing it and making it new, and it'll be something glorious to come. And that incarnate word, God taking his body, lowering himself, condensation, coming from a lot down to a little bit, and showing himself to us, changes the entire trajectory of your life and my life. He then overcomes everything. He then takes the sinking ship that is a world in sin, and he raises it up to the ideal. To put it in historical senses, when the Hebrews was written, there were two basic divisions of the world. There were those who say, nothing matters but the spiritual. You can be kind of a live and let live. A couple years ago, probably a decade now ago, YOLO was a thing, right? If you all remember that from way back when. You only live once, right? So just live it up. That's what spiritual is the only thing that matters. Just have, your body doesn't matter. Eat whatever you want. Do whatever you want with it. It doesn't matter. And then there were those who said, no, 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 no. There's no such thing as a spiritual. There's only physical. So overcome everything. Discipline yourself. Have great insight in academia and moralism. And what Christ does, I'll put it into our terms, and if this is you, I'm not trying to pick a fight with you, I promise. I'm just asking you to read Scripture. You guys got it. There's orthopraxy and orthodoxy fights. Right? We all know this in church. Well, we have to act right. Yeah, that's true. And even in the act right camp, there's two different camps. We have to serve people and help the social structures and fabrics of the world that are coming undone. And we have to be a city on the hill completely different. But that's both acting right. And then there's those who say, no, 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 no. It's only what you believe. We have to have right theology. Right theology is going to fix the world. And here's my encouragement to us, friend. Christ says, yes. Christ doesn't get to choose. He doesn't come and say, oh, this camp is right, this camp is right, this camp is wrong, this camp is wrong. No, he says, yes. Because orthopraxy always comes from orthodoxy. Orthopraxy is right living, right practice. Orthodoxy is right thinking. Right thinking always leads to right behavior. And if you don't have right behavior, guess what? Go back to right thinking. It flows out of it. But then it goes into it. Right practice confirms right thinking. And if I'm doing something that is good and honorable, I should be able to find it in my thinking. So if I'm doing something that says, you know, I believe the only good and honorable football team to cheer for is the Niners in Georgia football, I can't find that in Scripture anywhere, as much as I'm trying to. So guess what I have to do? I have to abandon the thought that Georgia and 49ers are the only teams to cheer for. And at that point, it's like, okay, well, cheer whoever you want. It's your life. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, I just got cut to the core. It happened in real time. Y'all, woo, she said Roll Tide, for those of you who didn't hear. And just so you know, when Christ said don't blaspheme the Spirit, he meant don't say Roll Tide. My exegesis is a little fuzzy, but that's... I can't prove anywhere from Scripture that's the case, so guess what I have to do? I have to say, yeah, cheer for whoever you want. It's yes. And what I want to show you today in Hebrews is that Christ says yes because of the incarnation. The incarnation is the meetup of these two things, right thinking, right practice, slammed together. Let me show you how I'm going to do that. I'm going to show you that this, that Christ is a better caretaker, Christ is a better shepherd, and Christ is a better brother. These three things are right thinking and right practice combined together in the incarnation that changes your life and changed my life. Christ is our better caretaker, Christ is a better shepherd, and Christ is a better brother. And here's how I'm going to show you that. It says first, Christ is a better caretaker. It says, whom all things exist in Hebrews, and it also says this, his perfection, his perfect being is through his suffering. Now, the author of Hebrews is trying to point to us, again, let me help remind you, the author is writing to a group of Christians who are in the midst of a secular, pluralistic society, we talked about this last week, in which there is not a lot of commonality, there's not a lot of shared faith. It seems that a lot of people are against this little enclave of Christians, very, very early church. And he's writing them to encourage them to keep on going. And the reason why he does this is because they're about to lose faith, and they're about to lose hope, and they're about to look out and say, what am I doing here? Why am I wasting 2 hours of my life on a Sunday morning and being mocked at school, at work, by my friends? Why is the world not going how I want? And the author of Hebrews says, let me show you why you shouldn't give up hope, why you should keep fighting. And the encouragement he gives us throughout the entire Hebrews text is Christ is the better and greater version of everything you've experienced. Everything you've experienced and everything that you want and hope, Christ is better in doing so. And he's a better caretaker. Now, this is a hard one for us to grasp. When it says, whom all things exist and perfect through his suffering. Again, orthopraxy and orthodoxy are slamming together right here. Because what he's saying is, Christ is the greater caretaker of a world that he created and everything still exists in. And how did he care for this thing that he created? How did he care for the cosmic realities? He became flesh and blood. He literally poured his blood, sweat, and tears into his creation. He didn't wash his hands of it and say, I'm going to start something new. He didn't say, this world is doomed, forget it, let's build something else. No. He said, my creation, I'm a better caretaker of, and everything I've created, I care for and I want to redeem. Now, I'm going to be very practical here with this. Very, very, very practical. As practical as I can. Your city needs you to care for it because Christ cares for your city. Your state, you need to care for because Christ cares for your state. Your country, the world, Christ cares for, and you should care for too. When Santa Rosa succeeds, the church succeeds. When California succeeds, the church succeeds. Why is that? Because it's inching ever so closely to the kingdom of God being realized. With every little step, when it says, your kingdom come, your will be done in scriptures, what he is saying is, I want today to be a little bit more like the kingdom come than it was yesterday. But here's why this becomes very, 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 very practical. And my encouragement to you, friends, hear my encouragement. Christ is a better caretaker than we are. And he asks us to do something about the world he created by saying this. I came to you in flesh and blood, not so that you can hate on and distance yourself from your neighbors, but so that you come closer to them. This is painful to us. How is this painful to us? Well, it says here, it's perfect through his suffering. Christ said, I'm going to care for my creation in which all things are held together, and I'm going to do so by coming, pouring my blood, sweat, and tears into it, being the incarnation, and I'm going to show my love by pouring myself out because it's worth it. Now, have we at times thought to ourselves, this world isn't worth it anymore? Let's just hit reset button. Let's just be done with it. Be over. This is tiring. I can't keep having these same fights. I was joking before service with somebody, and I was telling him that my son asked me what were the big battles when I was his age. He's now a freshman in high school. He's like, Dad, what were the things that people were fighting about when you were a freshman in high school? How baggy my jeans were? Like that was the fight. I'm begging for people to talk about my clothing now. Like, make fun of my fashion all you want, because there are so many heavy, big things people are fighting about, right? And what Christ says is this, don't give up hope, because this is my world I created, and I care so much to come and die for it. Don't you give up now. Now, that's a model. Don't give up. I'm being very, care for your city, care for your neighbors, care for your street. Even if they don't come to church, even if they don't come to church. Even if they don't vote like I do, even if they don't vote like you do. Even if they don't vote like I do, even if they don't vote like you do. Why? Because Christ didn't come to us when we were clean and pretty and all put together. He came to us at our lowest point. It says in Romans, he didn't save you when you were your best. He saved you when you were your worst. Amen. Christ said, let me show you how, and let me show you why. And the why is because you were an enemy to God when I chose to save you. But Pastor, you were an enemy of God when he chose to save you. But Pastor, you were an enemy of God when he chose to save you. What more can there be done in the world that's worse than being an enemy of God? Thanks for asking. Nothing. Nothing. The physical world is painstakingly hard to redeem. Agreed. But you were kind of painstakingly to redeem as well. And he didn't give up on you. Thank you, Lord. We're going to get to at the end, I'm foreshadowing a little bit here, we're going to get to the end what Christ is whispering about you and I right now, and let me tell you, it's not your worst that he's whispering about God to. It's something far different. How do you talk about your neighbor? How do you talk about your leaders? How do you talk about your coworkers? How do you talk about your church leaders? How do you talk about your friends? How do you talk about your enemies? Because I'm here to tell you, if you say anything about your enemies that you want downfall to cast upon them, let me tell you, Christ wasn't saying that about you and I, and he's not saying that about you and I right now. And we deserved it. People can deserve pain and horridness and not worth it. I'm not saying that's not true. What I am saying is, if I reflect and sit in my own sin, I then become so filled with gratitude that he didn't wash his hands clean of me, but washed me clean. You see how that changes everything? Fight in the struggle because Christ fought in the struggle with you. And in doing so, in fighting for your neighbors, in fighting for your friends, this is maybe horrible pastoral advice, but I want to welcome you into how Christ is a better caretaker than I could ever be by showing you how insufficient I am, but maybe a little bit how Christ showed me. I had this congregation member one time, new to faith, came from a very, very, very pluralistic society before. He had two major problems in his life. Rampant drug use and rampant domestic abuse against his wife. And I knew about both. And I said, okay, this week we're going to focus on not doing drugs. We're going to get you away from the host. We're going to get you away. We're going to take your wife. She's going to go live with somebody else. And we're going to focus on you getting clean and sober. Okay, great. Because that's the first, we have to get your right mind before we, okay. And then the domestic abuse after that, we got to focus on that, and we got to go to the courts, and we got to go to law, and we got to go to enforcement, and we got to bring people along with us. Because these two things are wrong and horrible. But if I looked at him and said, you're wrong, you're sinful, you're horrible, those two things would have never been fixed. It's not easy. And do you think that I didn't have sinful, fleshful desires of what I wanted to do to him? I did. Because I'm a person, I'm flesh and blood, I'm a sinful dude who wanted to exact my own revenge. And Christ says, no, Clint. It is no longer you who live, but I who live in you. And it's not your life anymore, dude. Congratulations. See, if we want Christ's grace to forgive us, you know what else we have to take? His wisdom to do the things he's asking us to do. You can't parse those out. Right thinking, right action, right? Slam together. The faith is not clean up and come to me, nor is faith I can't come to you. The faith is don't clean yourself up. I'll come your way. Ever been in that situation where you are so down on your luck, you're so awful, you're so ashamed, and somebody just looks and says, hey, by the way, I know. Stop hiding. I know. I know you cheated on your wife. I know. I know you treat your kids horribly. I know. I know you were gossiping about me. I know. And why are you still here? If you know all of this, why aren't you just giving up on me? Because it's not my character, it's not my fortitude, it's not my gospel. That's what Christ says. So the second we apply it to us, right thinking, we then can practice it because we're empowered by his way, not our way. The first thing is a better caretaker in every single physical reality he is looking to redeem. Santa Rosa, Sonoma County, your neighbor, your home. Friends, if you haven't heard this today, Christ wants to redeem your home. Desperately wants to redeem. You don't know my past. I do. Trust me, I've heard it all. Literally. And every single time the answer is the same. Christ has heard it before me, and he said to you, I died for you and brought you into salvation. He wants to redeem your life. He wants to redeem you, not by cleaning yourself up, but by coming to you as a clean person himself, transferring that onto you. He's a better caretaker. He values his creation by showing his love, by pouring himself out. The second thing, Christ is a better shepherd. He is a suffering servant who calls us to suffer. And I touched on this a little bit of what that costs, but it says in Hebrews, he suffered when tempted, therefore he is able to help those who are tempted. We must see Christ suffer, therefore he can help in my suffering. When Hebrews talks about Christ needing to suffer, to come under wrath, to come under that thing I'm not talking about, propitiation, we'll get to that later down the road, but a little bit here. To talk about Christ coming under and being a sacrifice and taking on the whole wrath of God and suffering at the hands of you and I, that if we were there at the trial, we would be calling for his murder just the same as everybody else was. Because when a guy from another planet comes to Earth and we can't control him, he has more power, more ability, more foresight, and we don't have the restraints to hold him down, it terrifies us, doesn't it, church? Aren't you terrified by those people? You guys know that friend that's good at everything? That, like, they haven't golfed a day in their life and they pick up a golf club and they go and they beat you on day one? You're like, how did you do that? I've been practicing for years and I can't do that. Or if they pick up a ping pong paddle and they're like, yeah, let's just play back and forth. And all of a sudden they're whipping you and you're like, what is going on? When it says he needs to suffer, Christ came. He could do that. He could be victorious over everything. He didn't have to suffer. It says in Scripture, he gave up willingly his own power. We didn't take it. Isn't that wild? Just think about that for a second. We didn't take Christ's power. He gave it up willingly. Why would you do that? Because he understood the suffering was needed and necessary. One of my favorite musical artists wrote a song to his kids, and in it he says, "I love you enough to make you struggle." And we think to ourselves, yes, Pastor, I know God is a horrible God that had child abuse upon Jesus, sent him to die, and he's punishing us the same way. Oh, friend. First of all, Jesus willingly said, I'll go. Willingly. God asked, and the Son said yes. First and foremost, it wasn't child abuse. It was his own suffering, his own service, his own giving to us. Secondly, well, God's just punishing us for our sins. He's making me suffer. No, making you suffer would be killing you instantly and sending you to hell. That'd be suffering. Suffering would be letting us lie in the bed that we made. That would be suffering. But he said, I'm not going to have you suffer. I'm going to give you grace upon grace upon grace, even when you don't see it, even when you don't realize it. Because when you're tempted, you're going to fail. I know it ahead of time. I was talking with Pastor Tim about this, and we were talking about when we meet with guys. The guys I'm speaking, by the way, guys, I made a sexist joke last week. I apologize to no one. And I told them that now you guys know what it's like on Father's Day, that all the men are gone. So men, I'm going to tell you this right now, get here on Father's Day. And I told all the women who were here, make they're here. So there it is, right there. I'm telling you guys ahead of time, if you didn't go back and listen. So men, let me tell you something. I'm going to speak to you now. Pastor Tim and I were talking, and it's wild to me that when I talk to other men, and I hear men say this, and we don't like to say this. This is, I'm trying to be as pastoral as possible, and it's hard in a sermon to be as pastoral as possible. I'm going to attempt. When men come to me, and I talk to men, and they say to me, I'm never tempted to look at another woman, I go, liar. You're a liar. No, I'm pure. No, you're not. You're trying. That I believe with. That I'm with you 1,000%. And we're like, well, what good does that do, Pastor, to say that? Here, that's one thing. One, men, can you please talk to other people about this? Men, please find somebody and just say, I struggle. Secondly, why am I saying this? Because Christ is saying it in his suffering. He is saying to you and I, anticipate the pain. Anticipate the hardship. Anticipate needing to come over. Because if I think to myself, being a Christian is most comfortable, smooth sailing in the entire world, I have God on my side, who can be against me? True. No one can. But it's not in the way you think. It's not in smooth sailing. It's in everything you encounter, you can overcome it. That's the promise God gives us. Not that you won't face it, but when you face it, he's given you the equipment to overcome it. That's his promise to you and I. And he does that, why? Well, because he suffered himself. And in his suffering, we learn more about Christ, because the entire part of the human condition and the entire part of Christianity is to become more like Christ each and every day. If I can simplify it down, discipleship is this. Follow somebody else who's following Christ to be more like him every day. That's discipleship. Find somebody, follow them as they follow Christ. Okay? Here's what's wild about that. What did Christ do, and how did he go ahead and make this actual? He suffered. He gave of himself. He poured himself out. And when you pour yourself out, when you suffer, when you struggle, guess what you're doing? Becoming more like Christ. People tell me, ask me all the time, they're like, hey, I'm thinking about having kids. How do you know when you're ready to be a parent? And I go, you don't. Well, then how do I prepare? You don't. Well, how do you get better at it? You do it. No one is prepared to be a parent on planet Earth. You're not prepared to give of yourself wholly to somebody else completely and totally without being mad at them and having them wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're sick because they can't reach the water in the fridge. Real. And instead of saying, honey, how dare you come wake Dad up? What a horrible father that would be, right? If that was the illustration, you'd be like, wow, I can't trust you at all. No, you couldn't. What if I say, honey, let's go down together. Here's the water. Let me give it to you. That's suffering. That's giving of yourself for somebody else. And the more we do it, the more we're like Christ. And the more we're like Christ, the more the kingdom is coming in our heart. Do you see that? There is a drastic difference, going back to orthodoxy and orthopraxy. There's a drastic difference between knowing something and doing something. Drastic difference. One of my favorite movies of all time, Good Will Hunting, has a young man who is thinking he's falling in love. And he's read books and he's experienced it and he's falling in love. And his therapist that he's seeing, played by Robin Williams, looks to him and says to him, you have no idea what love is. And he goes, of course I do. He goes, what is love? And he starts talking about affection. Affection is love, how I give myself. Love is this reciprocal compassion and affection we share to each other. And Robin Williams says, you've just read about love. You've read about love, you haven't actually done love. How do I know you haven't done love? Here's love. When your wife is dying of cancer and doesn't have hair anymore, is vomiting in bed and can't get up, and you're there with her every morning, and you don't leave her, that's. And he's struck to the core. Because when things are going good, they're going great, easy to love somebody. Really hard to love somebody when they're at their worst, isn't it? Christ showed us that suffering is actually the way in which you are to go, that you know is love. And if you don't do that, guess what? You don't know is love. Maybe you missed that. How you serve your enemy shows me how much you know Christ loves you. How you serve your neighbor shows me how much you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Orthopraxy comes from orthodoxy. And if you're not practicing it, it's because you don't know it. And if you're mean, moralistic, legalistic towards your neighbor, you haven't experienced the love of Christ that frees you from that. But the answer is not be a better neighbor. The answer is experience the gospel. It'll free you from that tendency, I promise you. Lastly, Christ is our better brother. Christ is our older brother serving his family by empowering us as siblings. It says this, he was made like brothers in every respect so that he can become high priest. Now, really quick, I want to talk about this high priest, and it comes later. By the way, I'm not going to touch on this a lot. I'm going to touch on it a little bit because Hebrews talks about Melchizedek. You haven't heard that story in the Old Testament. It's a wild story. It's fantastic. I love Melchizedek in Hebrews. You're going to get to that, I promise you. I'm not going to touch on it. I'm going to touch on this one thing right now. The point of a priest, and when it says Christ is the greater high priest, the point of a priest, I can boil it down to, I'm going to try to take all the Old Testament understanding of it and boil it down to one thing. Hard. Stick with me. It's to be a mediator in which you present God to the community and you present the community to God. That's the role of a priest. It's standing in the way in which you go to the community and you're like, all right, community, I need to tell you about God. A, B, C, and D. And then you go to God and you say, all right, I'm going to pray on behalf of the community. I'm going to present to you on behalf of the community. He's a representation. He's a mediator. He's helping put this back and forth. Now, here's where it changes for you and I, that he's a better brother. And if you didn't have a good sibling when you were growing up, I apologize. But let me tell you what a good brother should be. A good big brother should be somebody who is showing you the ropes of how to get around mom and dad's really weird rules. Right? Now, I'm not saying Christ is showing us how to get around God's rules. Here's what I am saying. A big brother is somebody who shows you the ropes, who tells you, yeah, mom and dad are going to be really, really nervous about this thing. It's okay. They were with me too, and guess what? They still love me. Guess what? Even if you fail, they're not going to kick you out of the house because I'm still here and I failed. It's somebody who's gone before us. It's in a weird sense, I was watching this video this week on which all these sheep were trying to cross a bridge, and the bridge was really narrow. And there was a shepherd behind pushing them along, and they got to the border of the river, and they couldn't do it. It never works to push the sheep. You know what he had to do? He went and grabbed a sheep, and he showed him. He walked him across the bridge, and guess what happened after that? Blood of sheep across the bridge. That's Christ to you and I. He's not behind us beating us. He's not behind us demanding of us. He's in front of us, taking on the arrows that assault us from this world, showing us, I'm the big brother whose job it is to protect the younger sibling, to show you the ropes, to show you the way. That's his role. To present the holy to the community and present the community to the holy. And Christ has done that by becoming man, condensing himself down into flesh and showing us the holy. How do we know what God is? Let me tell you what God is. He's a servant, slow to anger, abounding in love. How do I know? Look at Christ. He's somebody who forgives easily. How do I know? Look at Christ. He's somebody who wants me. How do I know? Look at Christ. Every single time you want to know about God, look to his son, because he is the better and greater high priest that shows us who the holy is. He's not some run-of-the-mill pastor who's trying their best and fails miserably. Why? Why later it'll talk about a priesthood of believers. That we're all showing each other who Christ is by the way that we act to one another. You are showing your community and your neighbor and your city and your state who Christ is by how you speak to them. Well, I failed at that. I know. Do you know what you should do that really shows Christ? I'm an idiot. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I was a moron for saying that. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? Do you know how powerful that is when somebody's in the wrong and they come to you and they say, I need your forgiveness? People don't know what to do with that, by the way. They have zero clue what to do with that. Because they're wanting to fight every single day of their life. Christ didn't come touting his righteousness. That was already given to him. He didn't need to convince you and I that he's righteous. He is. It's fact. It's law. It can't be reversed. So our job is to say, because Christ is king and I am not, I need to be humble and serve. And when I fail, I need to own it. I need to own when I fail. I had a professor in seminary who failed morally in his marriage. And because of that, he was asked to come repent to the church. He didn't, and he said, I did nothing wrong. Let me tell you what disqualified him from ministry. It was his arrogance that said he wasn't wrong. That's what disqualified him. How do I know? Look at David. Yo, how do I know? Look at David. Far greater sinner than that man was, I promise you. But also not a far greater sinner, because David said, I'm undone. Look at my sin. It's before everybody. Forgive me, Father. And they said, yes, that. What if you were known more about your humility than you were about your rightness? What if somebody spoke about you, and when they spoke about you, they said, that is the most humble person I know. They are the first to admit when they're wrong. Can I just encourage you? That should be your goal this week. Don't be, I'm so right. Don't be, I'm so much better than them. Don't be that person. Be the person that says, I'm readily available to forgive because I've been forgiven so much. And how do I know this? Here's where I want to end. Right now, Christ has presented himself to the community and said, here is the holy. I'm a better priest because I'm presenting myself to you. I'm giving you an understanding of the holy, but also, I'm presenting you to the holy. You know what Christ is doing right now? He's speaking about you right now to God. And he's not doing it in a flattering sense, in a complimentary sense. He's not convincing God to be like, okay, God, I know you're really mad at them. I get it. I understand. Can I go ahead and can I convince you not to do this? That's not what he's doing. He's saying this. That's my brother. That's my sister. It's fact, it's true, and nothing you can do can take that away from them. And God goes, they are your brother, they are your sister, I will treat them as such. See, he's not trying to flatter or convince or coerce or argue his way into God liking us. When he speaks, God's words become law. Right now, he's speaking of the goodness that you have, not because of how good you are, but because of how good he is. And it's law, written on the book of life, never to be erased. That's what Christ is saying about you right now. If Christ is saying about you, and that's law, sincerely, what can the world do against you? Sincerely, what can the world do against you if that's what he is saying? Nothing. Well, you're a liar. I know I am. You're a hothead. Sometimes I can be. That doesn't affect you? No. Why? Because my identity is a brother in Christ. Because my identity is a son of the Most High. You can't shake that. What do you got? He has everything. We have very, very small amount. And what you say can't affect me because what he says is far better than anything I could say about myself. The church, maybe that's what you need here. Maybe some people are talking about you, or maybe you're talking about yourself. You know what happens when my little daughter comes to me and says, Dad, I'm such a failure. Do you know what I tell her? Honey, I've never thought that once in my life. She says, really, Dad? Oh, really, honey? But I have failed. No. But I can't think that of you. You're my little girl. Christ is saying that about you right now to the Father. You know what that should do to you? It would make you want to run out these doors and share it with every single person you interact with today. They are suffering, they are hurting, they are broken, and they need that news more than they need anything else in their life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your words and your people. You are a good God who loves good things, and you love us with not only affection, but with truth and law. You're a greater priest who's a greater brother and a greater shepherd because you care for us in ways that we can never imagine. Thank you for the gift of your Son and the gift of your gospel. You became merciful as a high priest, not lording it over us, but by giving it to us in digestible ways and presenting us to the Father. Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen.